and we could put your name on the donor list. And so, and as you know, if you also want to look at how we're spending the money, we have a financial transparency also. You just speak to me, speak to Pastor Oval, and tell us you would like a financial report of the church. How is the dollars you're getting spent? And we'll give you to the very cent. We'll give you a financial copy of every cent that comes into the church and that leaves the church. We've got an accounting report that is so, I want to say, so smart and good that you'll be very satisfied. So may God continue to bless you as you support His extension of His kingdom. This week I'm preaching on Revelation, but I've been reading a few articles and I said I need to address a few items. I might spend a few minutes in Revelation because I got another, you've given me another 30 weeks to preach in Revelation. So I have plenty of time on Revelation. So I thought I'll cover a few aspects. And out of all the articles that I put my hand on this week, three outstanding articles that came to mind that I picked out, and I said, I told myself that I need to share the information. One is, the first one is concerning our young kids that are going to school and to parents and to families that have kids that are going to school. According to the research, almost half of all American college students, listen to this, will abandon the Christian faith. And we had tons of kids going to college this year. If we had 100 kids going to college, only 50% will come back to church. Guaranteed. Guaranteed, only 50% of the kids that we trained from Pathfinders, we had them in a choir, they grew up in the church, and the rest of it, only 50% will come back. Now, most of them will abandon the faith during their undergraduate years of college. And you ask the reason why. Why is this happening? Why is this happening to our good Christian kids? Where's the problem? Is it because they were brought up in a strict home and now they move off to college and they want to rebel? Is that part of the problem? Or is the they've reached a stage of intellectual exploration now? I can think for myself and I don't think that that God exists. So I throw him down the sideline. Is that so? Is the school environment itself the culprit? Listen to this stat. The Fuller Youth Institute found that almost a third of college students, one third of college students, say the Institute of Higher Learning is not helpful to them in keeping or growing their faith. So who's to blame here? The institutions, the academic institutions that our kids attend. According to the research of political scientists, of Robert Putman and E. Campbell, they are two great scientists, they said young Americans are dropping out of religion at an alarming rate of 5 to 6 times the historical rate. So they're dropping out of religion at 50%. 10 years ago, only 10 to 5% were dropping out of Christianity. Now it's 50%. Can you imagine as the years go by? We'd have no kids coming back. You send 100 kids out, only 10 kids would come back. Another study found that with each year of education, as you climb the academic ladder, 15% of the students will believe that there is more than one religion that they can believe in. The very same Christian kids, when they come back and as they get into the graduate schools and get higher and higher, they say that there is a higher power. They don't believe anymore in a personal God. Have you had students that way? Yes, I was in the university town and I've come across Christian students. I said, man, this personal God thing is not realistic. But there is a higher power. There is a higher force out there. So, by the way, a study of faculty members, the teachers that teach our children, in these universities and colleges found that 67% of the faculty members strongly or somewhat agree that homosexuality is as acceptable as heterosexuality. So they see no difference. These very lecturers see no difference between a heterosexual marriage and a homosexual marriage. 84% of these lecturers support abortion rights. 75% of them, listen to this, support extramarital cohabitation. These very lecturers that are teaching our kids. Fewer than a third describe themselves as regular church goers. They don't attend church. When the Kansas Board of Education approved new science standards for teachers, and they said, man, can we bring in something else apart from the theory of evolution by Darwin, because that's what they teach in school? This is what they have. This is what the reply that came from the secular schools of society. They said, these kids are in for a big shock when they go to college, because they're going to learn that what they have been taught by the teachers and the church in high schools is a lot of rubbish. So all that we've taught our kids is considered rubbish in the academic institutions. Is our world on a spiral downward trail? Can you see that? Listen to what some cultural observers say. They say that with the ever-increasing number of college professors, we use the classrooms to indoctrinate students rather than educate them. Can you see what they do? You come with your own opinion, you are called out. Your papers are highlighted. You say, man, this is my opinion. Or if you have a contrarian opinion, you need to watch out for your marks. You're going to spend a few extra years in college if you have a contrarian opinion. Listen to them. Indoctrinating students rather than educating them. The views expressed and the lack of viewpoint of diversity is deeply disturbing. So you have only one side that is articulated in the schools. Now, these deeply held convictions have been defamed, and that's our beliefs. They have been rigorously attacked by the secularist and the academic institution. And God's power and faith in God has been bombarded, might I say, by theoretical scientists. They're teaching in school the theory of evolution. It's not evidence-based. Can you see the word theory? Nothing is evidence-based. What has happened to science? Science has turned into scientism. It's become its own religion. Nothing is evidence-based anymore. And so, through all my reading, through all my research, I've never found any transitional form from a horse turning into a man, or from a monkey becoming a man. Scientists cannot find one transitional form from the Cambrian explosion, which is the deepest parts of the earth where you find the minutest of amoebas, not a one transitional form showing us that there has been transition on macro evolution. We don't find anything. We find it in micro evolution. But on the macro side, we don't find a stitch of things. But yet, the universities and the academic institutions are bombarding things that they have no evidence about as to where it comes from. Basically, there's nothing wrong with theoretical science. It's good. But it's only theory. It's only theory. And so parents, in fact, they basically tell you come from a rock. And if I call you a stone, don't be insulted, because that's what they're telling us. We came from rocks. To parents, as your children take off to college, give them one last word of advice. It's not about binge drinking or safe sex or money management or proper nutrition. These are all good and well. Talk to them about it. All those things are foremost in the minds of college students, binge drinking and sex.
But give them a word for their souls. Give them a word about their destiny and the importance of being grounded in the faith. That's what we need to teach our kids. When we teach our kids to be grounded in the faith, all the other extra things that they get involved in college will disappear because they know and have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So when they're grounded and solid in the faith, and when the institution is bombarding them with all these theoretical things that are not based on any science, these kids will say, hang on. My faith is much stronger than all the theories that are postulated out there. And after college, you did all the wrong things. So don't point a finger at these kids. Pray for them. Continue to pray. And as a church, we need to pray for our children. Now, that was in my heart. I took it out. I feel a little relaxed sharing that with you. Second thing. That came from James Emery White, a great culturalist writer. The second one comes from another writer. It is Andy Bannister. And he's a British writer. And he says, we are living in uncertain, increasingly divided times. Do you agree with him? Do you agree? Absolutely. Politics seems as diverse as ever. I've never seen it in my life. I followed politics for the last 30, 40 years, and I've never seen anything like this in my life. But the good news is that if the gospel is true, listen to this. If the gospel is true, it has something to say about these turbulent times. Now, Boris Johnson, you know him? Who's Boris Johnson? Yes, that's Ken's new premier, prime minister. Okay, now from Boris Johnson to Vladimir Putin, to Donald Trump, to Modi in India, to all the South American dictators, from Brazil to Venezuela, to all the African dictators on my continent, to all the newly elected leaders in the western part of Europe and the eastern part of Europe, to all the Asian dictatorship, the list goes on. The guys that are right on the top are huge polarizing figures. You agreed? From Kim Jong-un right up to everyone that I've mentioned and many more are polarizing figures in this world. People seem either to love them or loathe them or hate them. Is that true? You know it in your own life. It's hard to be neutral today. People across the political divide seem more concerned with shouting at each other. I like the way the British do the politics. Have you seen the parliament? It's not silent. Like, you know, one person like in America goes out and speak. While you're speaking, somebody's shouting, amen, hallelujah, get out of there, come here. Get. I mean, they're screaming all the time. I wonder who's hearing what he's saying across there. But they're shouting at each other instead of working together for peace. Have you seen politicians these days? Nobody's thinking of, well, let's bring this thing together and work for peace. Now, as a church, we don't do politics. Personally, I like reading our politics, if you see I'm going straight to one side, just bring me back. I'm not a registered voter, by the way, so I don't vote. So I'm totally neutral. I'm in the center here. Now, there was an article in the Scottish Times this past week. And the title was, "What Would Jesus Say to Boris Johnson?" Or "What Would Jesus Say to Donald Trump and the rest of the leaders?" Have you ever asked yourself that question? We are so divided. Stop back and reflect on this
all-important question. What would Jesus say to the two blondes, Boris Johnson and Donald Trump? Oh, Kim Jong-un, on the other dictators. What would Jesus say to them? Firstly, and this is what he would say. Donald, Boris, Modi, and all the other dictators of the world. Why not? Can you imagine Jesus sitting in front of them, calmly, relaxed, no political party, no affiliation? He says, why not shine a spotlight on unity? Why not shine a spotlight on unity instead of tribalism? I come from a country that is tribally divided. If you cross the border, and within the country, we know Africans, we know. In my country, there's about 10 to 12 tribes. And we become like that in modern society. It's tribalism back in America. We are faction fighting each other. And Jesus would say, man, don't focus on tribalism. He would say, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. He would say, don't respond insult with insult. Not the politicians, you're also guilty of it. You know your Facebooks and you know your friends and you know you demean the next person. We all do that. We're all guilty of that. And so, politicians change the stance every year and you go all out supporting a certain politician and the next day he's changing his own tune. He didn't believe in abortion and the next day he's running for president. Now because he wants to be popular, he believes in 100% abortion right up until the last day. Can you see how people change? Don't put your faith in man. Don't put your faith in man. He will let you down. And that's what's happening in this society. And this is why we've become divided, because we are placing our faith in governments. We are placing our faith in politicians. And we become divided. Place your faith in God. Secondly, God would say, Boris Yeltsin and Donald Trump, God is no respecter of persons. Everyone is of ultimate worth. You see, Christ is interested in the heart. How do we relate to one another? How do we relate to the person who does not have my belief system, who does not have my political stance? How do I relate to him? That's what Christ is concerned about. And friends, the focus of Jesus was he focused on the margins of people in society, those who were on the sideline. Is that my focus? Is that the focus of the politicians? You see, when Christ stepped into this earth, and thank God for his great wisdom, he did not come as a king. Everybody was expecting a king to be born in the Roman Empire so that they could have freedom. No, friends. He did not come as an high priest. He did not come into royalty. No, friends. He did not come into the position of power. He came as a child born into weakness. He came into poverty. He came on a bed of straws. You see, friends, what I'm trying to bring across here, God is more concerned with character. God is more concerned with character than basically what God is telling us. Get rid of our self-centeredness and look at the world objectively instead through the lenses of politicians. And so I'm trying to educate ourselves and I'm trying to educate myself also. Look objectively as to what's happening. If you look through your party holes, you're going to become divisive. We're going to show hatred to one another. Thirdly, Jesus would say to these dictators around the world, look at your own heart. Look at your own heart. He will talk about the profession. Jesus will just skim over the failures. And I don't think Christ will be focused on Donald Trump's past. It's all about, you had a rough past. Boris Yeltsin, Boris Johnson, Vladimir Putin, your past was a little rough. But he won't be sitting there spending hours on delving in the past. Like the woman at the well, he will tell these leaders, go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. No matter what you are, he'll tell these leaders, whether you're king or president or politician or ordinary person, we all need to get right with God. We all need. And he will tell these presidents, ask forgiveness. Ask for reconciliation with God. And he's waiting to do that in your life. And he will tell these leaders, from Donald Trump, the greatest president, the biggest country in the world, to the rest of the people, he will tell them, Donald, Boris, and the rest of the guys, I want you guys to be peacemakers. That would be the words from the lips of Jesus. I want you to be peacemakers. I want you to bring unity, not division. And in fact, he will tell each one of us the very same thing. Is that true? He'll tell each one of us, if Jesus came here to Lakeview and sat with you personally, he'll give you the same message. And if he was here, he says, my son, my daughter, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to plead for you that everything comes right before God. That's out of my chest. You see, my sermon's a little broken today. I thought I'll share that. We're living in a divided country. And as I read these things, I thought I'll bring that to you. Bring your perspective back. If you're going far left and far right, I'm bringing you back. Bringing you back to see things objectively because we are living in a divided country. And that brings me to my third point that I read. You can see there's no sermon today. I'm going to take a few minutes to bring this across. 2 days in a row, we read of the senseless slaughter of people. And this article was beautifully written by Ravi Zacharias, the great apologist himself. And these slaughter were the hands of killers who had a personal agenda against our culture and against society at large. The blood of those people that was spilled last week had not yet dried on the floors before the media had taken off, before political aspirants added more division to the killings, more pain to our fractured country. You turn on the TV and you read on the news and everybody's got his angle on this. Very few articles that I've read had answers to the problems that we are experiencing. And people love to rail against other people's views. No answers at all. We've gone a week and we've gone about 10 killings or 20 or 30 killings that is going on for years and years with every political party in place. No solution. I thought there would be a solution after the guy went into the school and killed all those little babies. Nothing at all. Once again, we are honest by this awful carnage. And to strum the same strings of vibrant discord, bringing up the thorny issues that don't give any answers, but only surface solutions. Everybody's trying to make a name for themselves in society, especially our politicians, trying to say the right things and the right words at the right times instead of focusing on what's happening in our country. There's a deep-seated hate within the heart of humanity. Is that true? The issue of race and prejudice is not just an American problem. I come from Africa myself. I live in South Africa, and I lived 40 years under apartheid, 43 years under apartheid, and I know what's hardcore racism is all about. It's existing in every part of the world. You go to India, maybe not open racism between colors, but between caste system, high class and low class caste, the untouchables. It's racism at its core. And they have all been blamed for those who hate someone. The cost of life has been huge. A prominent philosopher comes to mind at this time. And his name is Friedrich Nietzsche. Have you heard of him? Have you heard of Nietzsche? Powerful philosopher. In fact, he was the loudest atheist of his time. The loudest atheist. He wasn't afraid to speak his heart out. And he warned us, this atheist, listen to this, this atheist philosopher warned us in the late 19th century of the danger that lies ahead for this world. An atheist philosopher is warning about the dangers that lie ahead of this world. And he made this very powerful statement, and he created this line. This is what he said. God had died at the hands of the philosophers. This is where we get the saying, God is dead. He created that. God is dead. And so, he said that in the 19th century, when things were a little bit religious, atheists weren't in the foreground, time of the Renaissance, things were changing in the world. But in the 20th century, listen to this very carefully, church. In the 20th century, more blood was shed than in the previous 19 centuries put together. Did you hear that? Put the 19th century's total deaths, all those years from year one to the 1900 years. And we just look at the 20th century only. More people were killed in one century alone. And Nietzsche said, he said, that the madman has arrived. This atheist philosopher is saying the madman has arrived. It would take time for us to see what that meant. That time has now come. This philosopher, this atheistic philosopher who made a prediction, and we are seeing it now, but we know that Christ predicted it a long time ago. But he's saying the time has come now. The power of the individual to kill with words, to kill with weapons. Words and weapons are used to expose the hate that we nurture in our godless times. My opening remarks were the universities are taking away God. We are experiencing what's going to happen when we take away God from our society. We took the Bibles out of school. We took the prayer out of schools. We punish people who mention God in public graduation. We condemn people for saying a prayer in public. We mock the name of Christ with profane delight. We watch the movies that ridicule the name of Jesus Christ. You know that. We have lost all definitions for everything. In fact, we sound pathetic while trying to give answers for the cruelty of our times. I've heard secularists arguing and trying to give me answers for the times that we are living in. You see, church, it is easier today to preach the gospel in hostile countries than in America. Did you get that? It is easier to preach in those hostile countries from China to Burundi and all the other places that are out there in the Islamic world and the Hindu world and the Buddhist world. It's easier to take the gospel than to preach the gospel in the United States of America. We are now celebrating the absence of God. We are celebrating the absence of God. One man on death row said, "If I had the Bible given to me in school, maybe I would not have needed it to be put in this prison cell. If somebody had given me a Bible in school, maybe I didn't need it. I shouldn't be here in this prison cell." But critics still say, "Why are you wasting time with religion? Why are you wasting time with this God-man thing? You're giving up on everything that is secular. Can't you enjoy secularism for a bit?" But you see, and they go on to say, people have slaughtered millions in the name of religion. Yes, that's true. But that's also an overgeneralization, because people are bankrupt of the knowledge of history and philosophy as to what happened in the past. They say, "Oh, you see? You see the Crusades? See what happens in Christianity, in all the religions of the world? People killing more." But what they are forgetting, what these people are forgetting, that two atheistic countries, two countries only, I'm only taking two countries, that is China and Russia. Only two countries. But let me tell you between the difference between the killings in the Crusades. You see, the killings in the Crusades and the slaughter by atheists are two different things. Those who killed in the name of God in the Crusades are violating the character of God. You get me? They're not even killing in God's name. They are violating his character, and so that's not Christian at all. We cannot call those people that are involved in violence and killing Christians, because they don't follow Christ. They only follow him by their tongue, by lip service. They don't know the God of heaven. But friends, those who kill in the name of man, those who kill in the name of man are being consistent with secular humanism, with the things that are around us. In those two countries, just those two countries, put all the religious wars together, just those two countries have killed more people than all the religious wars that have been fought all through the ages. I'm just leaving the other countries out. Just Russia and China have killed more people in the name of atheism. So take God out of society, we're on a downward spiral. And we can see the downward spiral being experienced in front of our eyes. We are living in the last days. And this is why you call me to preach Revelation, and I'm going to share with you where we are in the end times. It's tough, friends. And Nietzsche's madman has arrived. He has arrived. He's living amongst us. It's no more up and down. We're battering each other today. Politics in the church. You are left, you are right. You are this, you are extremists. In fact, we're fighting against heaven and we are making a hell on earth. That's what's happening. What it boils down to is this, my dear friends. Yes, of course, lawmakers have to find ways to make the means more difficult, but they never seem to have answers for the source of hate. Have you seen any articles on that? What is the source of hate in our country? Why would a guy take a gun and get out and shoot innocent people? Why would he do that? You You see, man will use any source or any means to accomplish his purpose. And the real answer or the problem is in blood. Did you get that? The real answer or problem is in blood. Let me tell that again. The real answer or the problem is in blood. We either see the blood of Jesus Christ shed for us to cleanse our hearts, or we shed the blood of our fellow human beings. We either let God be God and rule our hearts, or as Alexander Pope said, we snatch from his hand the balance and the rod. We're taking away judgment from the hands of God and we rejudge his justice. Is that what the world is doing? They're rejudging God's justice. They're taking the Bible and trying to manipulate the Bible according to their own belief system, according to their own worldviews. We want to be the God that dictates the future. Steve Turner, an English journalist, said years ago that when we reject the true God and take his place, listen to these words, when we reject the true God and take his place, the news will follow. When you hear state of emergency, sniper kills 10, youths go looting, bomb blast at school, it is but the sound of man worshiping his maker. True words. Yes, in the eyes of the killers last week, the carnage in Walmart and the other town may have been against a particular group of people, but in reality, his action was against God. In reality, his action was against God, who gives us the splendor to be distinct, even as he calls us to a unity in being. He wants us to be image bearers of himself. We need to be more Christ-like. Listen to the words of a 7-year-old, as the writer says. If somebody wants to hate you, they will find a reason to justify the hate. So true. Came from the lips of a 7-year-old boy. If someone wants to hate you, they will find a reason to justify their hate. But my friends, amongst all the gloom that I shared with you, there is hope. Hallelujah. There is hope. There is hope for us. There is hope for the world. There is hope for this dying world. And if Jesus did not leave us a roadmap, we'll be like the atheists and the secularists of society with nowhere to go. No destiny. No destiny. They've only got a dead-end road. But our road reaches beyond that to eternal life. To eternal life. Even my grandson has hope. Listen to this. Let's put that clip on.
Jesus, thank you for the God. Thank you for blessing us for the food. And please, Jesus, make us have ice cream. And we're gonna watch TV. And we're gonna have chocolate. And then please, Jesus, please have us food. Please let us eat our food.
Amen.
Amen.
What was his prayer about? He's got his bowl of food there. His grandma wants him to finish the food, but he says, Grandma, let me pray. Let me pray for this food, but Grandma, I want you here that I need some ice cream also. I need more than ice cream. I need to watch some television also, Grandma. I need more than television. Grandma, I want some chocolates also. All came in the prayer. See, even my grandson has hope. Even my grandson has hope. How heaven-like it would be. How heaven-like it would be if our children were taught what it means to have a clean heart. And this is why Jesus said, unless you become what? A little child. Why did Jesus say that? Why did he say that? Unless you become a little child, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. You listen to his prayer. If he looks at that 10 years ago, he says, Grandpa, I've been crazy saying that. But you see the innocence in his prayer? The innocence in his prayer. God wants us to be like that. He wants us to have a childlike relationship with him. He wants us to have an innocent relationship with him. And spare. He wants us to spare our children from future prejudice and hate. Don't teach that in your homes. When you sit around the table, parents, you are going to make the future society. Because what you determine and what you tell your children, doesn't matter how much of prejudice you have experienced. I've experienced it for 43 years, but I've never shared it on my table with my children. The white man would call me all sorts of terms. And he'd call me my first name that you call many people like, yeah. You call me by the first name. That's derogatory. And I would respond, yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Here's your tea. Here's your coffee. I would work in the back. My toilets would be outside the company offices. I cannot go to the same beach. I cannot ride on the same train. Cannot work in the same office. Cannot go to the same schools. Cannot marry people of a different color. Experienced it, friends. We have a responsibility. I never brought that discussion over the table. Always taught my children. You can see there's hate out. But we need to show love. And that's what the American homes need to do. The hatred and the animosity that's coming out of the homes, we as parents need to take the blame. We need to show love. When someone hates us, this is why my sermons the previous week, when Jesus spoke about forgiveness, about turning your cheek. That's what Christianity is all about. If we practice true Christianity in America, we won't have the problems we are having now. We won't have the hate. And the spirit of prophecy says, if the home breaks down, powerful words, I've never seen it anywhere else written, and I think it's inspired. If the home breaks down, if the four walls start to break down, if the home is messed up, that takes into your little city, that goes from your city into the suburbs, and then into your entire state, and into the country, and into the world. That's what we're experiencing. And Satan wants to destroy our homes. He wants to break down the home. If he knows, he doesn't come and break down society. No, Satan is a strategist. He knows how to do it. He breaks them by fragments. He can break the mom, and he can break the dad. He would break the children, and the children will go out and break the society. So be careful, my dear friends. There is one who laid down his life for us, and that is Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And that's the only good news for our society. There's nothing else out there. Some of you have come back into the church, know that. You know that from experience. Everything is shallow out there. Everything is totally shallow. You enjoy it for a day, you go on a high, you have your ecstasy, but you come back, bang down. And you're searching for something that will take you into another high. No, friends, but with Jesus Christ, you live a life and you climb the ladder gently. When you have your experiences of our time, you come back very fast. You don't have a seesaw relationship like those out there. And friends, we have been designed by a Heavenly Father. And he knows what's best for us. G.K. Chesterton, the great theologian, said it beautifully, and I conclude with these words. The problem with Christianity is not that it has been tried and found wanting, but that it has been found difficult and left untried. I'm going to read that again. The problem with Christianity is not that it has been tried and found wanting, but that it has been found difficult and left untried. Friends, let's continue to pray for the healing of our beautiful country. This is a beautiful country. And we once again we'll come and sing together, America the Beautiful. You all come here because you know you found something better here. So let's, we as immigrants also, and the natives of the country here, we need to make this place a better place. We need to make our village a better village to live in. The only way we can show it is by reflecting the beauty of Jesus Christ. May God bless you. Amen. I'll continue with Revelation next week.
Amen, church. A shelter in the time of storm. Please stand with us as we sing our closing hymn.